Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It is good to see all of you here this morning. A little earlier than normal, but, some of you like that. I know you like that. I can tell you it was right up to the wire this morning for me. It was it was like, whoo! Anyway, it's good to be here. You know, we've been in this series, and we kind of said we were ending it last week, and I was reflecting on that, and I was thinking, can we really end a series like that? Because it really just continues, doesn't it? It's ongoing. And so we're going to kind of piggyback on that a little bit today. So I want you to kind of remember what we've talked about and think about where we're going. Have you ever thought about all the things we prepare for? I mean, just in the course of life, there are so many things that we prepare for. How about most of us prepare to go to work, right? When you get up to go to some of us still working, you prepare to go to work, or you prepare to get your husband out to work, or something. You prepare something to do for work, right? You prepare for your day. There's things that you have to do to get your day going, and you have certain preparations that have to happen in order for your day to go the way that you think it should go, right? Some of you are in this stage, some of you are headed to the stage, some of you are not even thinking about the stage, but we have to prepare for retirement, right? There's a time that we have to step back and go, okay, how do we get ready for that, and what's that going to look like? And you can't just walk up to it and say, we're here, and didn't do any preparation, because that doesn't really work well, right? Some of you prepare for shopping expeditions. You create your list, you get your finances in order, you send your husband away somewhere, I don't know, but you prepare for the what you need to go and shop for. Many of us prepare for vacations. Vacations don't necessarily happen spontaneously. They have to be prepared for. We have to get the place in order. We have to know the dates we're going. We have to schedule time off of work. There's preparation that needs to happen. We prepare for meals, weddings, parties. You get the idea. There's a lot of things that we prepare for, and we don't even think about it. We don't think about it. We just do it. In preparing, we take a certain amount of time and resources to make sure what we are about to do is successful. Think about a day that you weren't prepared well for, or a meal you just threw together. Sometimes they go okay, but the ones that you tend to prepare go much smoother and have a better outcome. And Jesus was all about preparation. Jesus told the disciples that when he was leaving, he had to go do something. He had to go prepare a place for them, for us. And when he left, that's where he was headed, to go prepare a place for us. In fact, wasn't Jesus' entire life a preparation for what was next? That's it. There's our catchphrase, right? A phrase we drove home over the last 8 weeks. Let's consider this one more thing before we go on, because what was happening and what was going on in what's coming up next in the book of Acts, what's next for the disciples, hinged so much on what had happened. And I think we kind of talked about it a little bit last week, but we didn't focus in. And as I was wrestling with that this week, I was like, I can't really move forward because we haven't finished here. So we're going to be jumping around a little bit. We took 2 weeks to look at Peter's message and those who were listening to it, if you recall. 2 weeks we spent breaking up Peter's evangelistic message to all those people who were listening. But what we didn't talk about much is what it took for Peter to be ready for that message. So before we go any further in Acts, let's take a quick survey of what was leading up to that message in Acts. Our message will be framed around this question today. This is the question that you want to focus in on. This is the question that I want you to walk out of here with today. This is the question that I want you to carry with you, because it really is a life-transforming question. And it's really simple. It's just three words. Are you ready? Are we ready? Preparation is readiness. And sometimes, in order to get to where God has in mind for us to go, we need to get ready. So I'd say before we jump into this, let's pray so we can get ready. God, we just pray this morning that as we ask these three words, this question, that as you form a thought process in our minds, that you would knit it together with what the Holy Spirit wants to speak in and through us today. That your strength would be in this message, that it would be heard, that you would remove any obstacles that would be in any of our way to hear what you have to say. And as we do, we want to bring you glory. We want to hear your words spoken, and we want to be ready to answer that question. So help us to be ready for that. That's what we pray this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So to be ready, there's often a transformation that needs to occur. Would you agree with that statement? To be ready, there's often some sort of transformation that leads up to that, the idea of being ready. And the perfect example of this transformation is this guy named Simon. Now, we don't talk about Simon much, do we? Simon's kind of this guy that you don't think about too much. I'll tell you why. Because Simon was a man who was content. Simon had a successful fishing business with the Zebedee family. He was married, had a home. He was content with his life. All things were fine. And if you want to check out some of the facts about Simon, you can jot these verses down in your note, Luke 4:38 through 39 and Luke 5:10. By the world's standards, Simon would have had everything he needed to live and be content. Okay? Yet, as is often the case, once our lives intersect with Jesus, change begins. The first change in Simon's life is Jesus gives him a new name. A name we know him best by, because you think you don't know Simon, but you do know Simon. Simon is also known as Peter. Look at John 1:42. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John, but now you shall be called Cephas," which is also translated Peter. And all of a sudden you're going, "Yes, I know Simon." Yes, you know Simon. In fact, Jesus sometimes referred to Simon as Simon Peter. So that should resonate with you. Now think about this. Jesus didn't rename all the disciples, did he? And he didn't really have to rename Simon. But he did, because Simon would need to own that he is different. When we get called into the kingdom of God, do you know that you're renamed? That you're called something different? You're identified as a Christian. Your name is changed. Your identity is changed. It should be. Because God calls you His. Christian means of Christ's follower, one who follows Christ. And so you're identified as how you live your life. Your name is changed. And this begins to change our identity. See, when we live that way, when we live as Christ's followers, we're reminded of whose we are. If you say, "Hi, I'm Rachel," or "Hi, I'm Carol," or "Hi, I'm Steve," you are giving the name that your parents gave you. But if you go up to someone and say, "Hi, I follow Jesus," you're identifying yourself with something much bigger than yourself. Everything then is filtered through this new identity. Now think about this. You're thinking, well, why did Jesus need to change Simon's name to Peter? Because remember, nobody identified them as Christ followers yet. That was much later that happened, where we are actually in Acts, where they get called the people of the way. People would not have known them by it. But by changing Simon's name to Peter, he had a story to tell right away, didn't he? The Messiah came to him and said, "Your new name is Peter," and he would have explained what that meant in his life. And everywhere he went, he wouldn't have to explain, "I'm Peter because Jesus calls me Peter." And people want to know, well, why are you called Peter? If you identify yourself as a Christian, some people are going to ask you, why do you identify yourself as that? Can you explain that? Do you have the ability to enunciate or communicate to them why you call yourself a follower of Christ and how you're aligned with Him? I mean, we have to accept our identity as followers of Christ, because it's not until we accept that the transformation the discipleship can truly begin. I would say we cannot truly serve Christ fully until we know we are no longer who we were before our intersection with Him. In other words, you're different. You're changed. Peter had been a successful fisherman. He had partners. He provided for his family. He owned a home. And yet, when Jesus came into his life, he was willing to learn from Him. He took a step back and said, whoa, things are going to change. He had to be willing to receive that instruction from Him. Look at Luke 5, verses 1 through 7. Simon answered him, Master, this is, he's out in a boat. They've been out in the boat all night. They came in. They brought the boats in. Jesus wants him to go back out in the water. There's a crowd that's gathered around in this passage. If you have it open, if you know what had to happen. And so he sends the boats back out in the water, and they caught nothing all night long. And so they're out there. He's out in the boat with Peter, and he's teaching the crowd. And then all of a sudden, Jesus says to Peter, hey, cast your nets on this side of the boat. And Peter's like, well, Master, Teacher, Jesus, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. If you have a pen and you have your Bibles open, you might want to underline this. But because you say so, underline you say so, you say so. Because Jesus said so, Peter was going to let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Now when Jesus says so and we respond, look what happens. Abundance. When we're willing to do what doesn't make sense, Jesus responds. And you think, wow, Peter's just going to go, man, Jesus, you're the man. Can you do that again? I mean, what would we say, right? Woo-wee! We got some fish. All right, so translate fish today into dollars, okay? That's probably the best way to do it. That's the only way you can compare. Fish into dollars. You put your net out, you went out and started a business, and all of a sudden dollars started flowing in. You'd be like, yeah, Jesus, you told me to do this, and here we go. Uh-huh, uh-huh. And that's what Peter's saying, you'd think. But look at verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Peter had to take a self-assessment of himself in light of Jesus. And to be ready, that means that we need to take a self-assessment of who we are and what we are in the sight of Jesus. In doing this, the willingness to be changed is not only acknowledged, but it's intensified. And the transformation is evident in Peter. His willingness, excuse me, to understand what is going on and what he needs to know is seen throughout his time with Jesus. In Matthew 15, Jesus is talking to some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, explaining why the disciples are allowed to eat without washing their hands. Now, the reason they're so concerned about this has less to do with the sanitation and more to do with the act of being unclean before they eat food given to them by God. Thank goodness for this, because I'd be in big trouble because during the day my hands get pretty dirty and I have to eat lunch. And there's not always a sink and soap around. So I'm thankful Jesus doesn't make me have to wash my hands before I eat. But Peter's watching what's going on. He's listening to what Jesus is doing and saying to the Pharisees. And after this conversation, some of the disciples go to Jesus and ask him if he knew the Pharisees were offended by what he just said. So Jesus tells this parable. If you follow along in Matthew 15 there, he tells this parable about the kingdom of God in heaven. But Peter didn't get it. In fact, I'm going to submit that none of the disciples get it, but Peter was bold enough to ask a question. And he asked this question in Matthew 15:5-15. He said, Jesus, explain this parable to us. None of the other disciples spoke up here. They all remained quiet. Maybe they didn't want to look silly or for Jesus to think poorly of them. Maybe they were just too afraid. I don't know. Maybe they figured Jesus would explain it anyway. Maybe they didn't speak up because they knew Jesus wouldn't be happy at them asking this question. And Jesus' response to Peter is good reason for this fear. As he asks all of them, he doesn't just ask Peter. He says to all of them in Matthew 15:16, "Are you still so dull? Are you still so dull?" Another way of saying that is, "Hello, McFly! Are you there? Are you paying attention? Have you missed what I've been doing?" That was just a modern day reference, Back to the Future. Just go see it if you haven't seen it already. Peter knew he didn't get it. And rather than go on without understanding, he was willing to step out and not look as if he's the smartest. He's willing to take a bold step. I mean, to be ready as a follower means we have to be willing to understand. He had to think less of himself. We have to think less of ourselves as we come before Jesus and ask him silly questions that probably make absolutely no sense to him, but we just don't know. Peter was seeking something. He wanted to understand what Jesus was doing, so he was asking for the W word. He wanted wisdom. He needed wisdom in order to move forward. How in the world can we be ready for what Jesus wants to do in our lives if we still think we've got it all figured out? We can't, right? I see the shaking head. Peter was not totally dull, however, because he was paying attention, at least briefly, to what he was seeing and hearing. God was speaking to him through the actions of his words, of Jesus' words. And when asked who the disciples thought Jesus was, if you recall, Peter was quick to answer. In fact, he was the only one to answer in Matthew 16. So if you're in Matthew 15, just flip over one page there and look at what he said. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, you are He, the Son of the living God." A little typo on the screen. That's my fault, just saying. It's not "you are He Christ," it's "the Christ." Jesus praised his answer. And can you imagine Peter just kind of swelling up with satisfaction, like, "Woo, got that one right." "Yeah, Jesus, thank you. All right. I've just been praised by the master. I've been praised by the teacher. Come on. Hey, guys, you see this?" "Yeah." "All right. I'm excited." Don't get too excited, because that didn't last too long. He needed some humbling. In his rush to be quick to answer, his thoughts and actions made him take steps backwards. And he needed to, once again, understand who he is in light of Jesus. And really, from this point forward, there's a lot of examples. We're going to pick three examples of this. And the first is found just a few verses later in Matthew 16, verses 21 through 23. "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hand of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Here's Peter. Verse 22. "Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him." "Never, Lord!" he said, "this shall never happen to you." You can just imagine kind of Peter standing here and Jesus next to him, and they're kind of sideways, and Peter's telling him this. And Jesus looks over at Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, and you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Oh, Mr. Smart One, one who knew that I am the Christ, now I'm going to show you. You don't know as much as you think you know. You're focused too much on the worldly things." Peter had gotten so puffed up that he was thinking only in terms of himself. He didn't want to lose Jesus. That's why he said this. It wasn't like he was trying to act like he knew everything. He was just like, "Jesus, you can't go because I love you so much. And no, that's not going to happen. We're going to protect you no matter what." And what he didn't have in mind was the plan of the Father. And instead, he had his plan in mind and what he wanted to see. To be ready means we have to stop and think. Are we more concerned with ourselves than with the plan of God? The biggest obstacle to the gospel is people not willing to follow. The biggest obstacle to the gospel is people not willing to follow. They set their plan in front of God's plan. They think what they know is better than what God knows. Readiness begins not by accepting Christ, but by denying our plans. Sometimes we've got to learn that the hard way. Sometimes we have to set our wants and desires over here and go, Jesus, so what is it that you want? What is it that you desire from me? Am I really ready? Are you really ready? Are we ready? Jesus was clear about this in his response to Peter, because he didn't just rebuke him, but he followed it with this instruction in Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up the cross and follow me." Just a side note, not in my notes here, but as I was thinking about this morning, I was thinking, should I say this? But I just want you to recognize that he's saying, you must pick up your cross daily and follow me. They had no idea what that meant at that moment. Jesus is telling them, this is kind of prophecy, so are you willing to give up what you want, what you desire, what you think is comfortable, and follow me? Do you know what the cross means? It means laying down those things. It means giving up what you think you want. Giving up your plans. The second example is found in three places in the Gospels. But we're going to look at Luke 7. Now I'm not going to read it for you. It'll be on the screen. It was about a week after this happened. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on a mountain for them to witness the glory of God firsthand. This is considered the Transfiguration. He's doing this to help them gain understanding that he is who he says he is. And as Jesus is praying on this mountain, all of a sudden, his face lights up. A loud voice descends from heaven. Two men appear, Elijah and Moses. And here's our buddy Peter. And he decides that he's got a plan. Hey, Jesus, this is a great place to be. This is where we belong. Yeah, let's set up some tents and stay here a while. Forget the other disciples. Forget the other nine. Let's just stay here with us and we'll just have a good old time. I want to spend some time with Elijah. I've heard about this guy. I hadn't seen him. And Moses, woo! Look at Moses. He parted the Red Sea. Let's spend some time with him. He wants to remain in that moment. Readiness in Jesus means we need to be willing to go where he's going and not suggest our plans to him. Because that's what Peter did. Jesus, come on, set up camp here. And Peter knew that. He knew that, but he said it anyway. I mean, you think about what Peter did. Peter had left all he had to follow Jesus. And in this moment, he was just like, gee, I want to remain here. This is a great moment. This is like a mountaintop moment. Yes, they were on a mountain, but you know, like it was a mountaintop moment. And he was excited. And how often do we get in those moments? How often do we have those moments in Christ and we're at the top of the mountain and we just want to stay there? We're just like, woo! The glory of God's all around us and I'm loving this. I'm high on Jesus. Maybe you go on a missions trip or you go on to some conference and you come back and you're just like, man, that was an amazing 3 days. And then you kind of like, you fall off the mountain. You're tumbling down. Or you just had this amazing experience with Jesus where he's done this miraculous healing or you've seen him work in somebody's life and you're like, I want to remain right there. And you're like, yeah, that's awesome. We've had some moments like that around here when this place was packed. And we're like, this is awesome. And we want to remain there. But Jesus doesn't always teach us on the mountaintop. Sometimes we got to get to the mountaintop so we appreciate the mountaintops even more. And he drags us through the valley. Not because he's mean, but because he wants us to be shaped, to be molded, to be ready, church. Because even as followers of Christ, we can get caught up in God moments and want to remain, and we get stuck there. Think about what was ahead for Peter. It was certainly not a high point. In our third example, found in Luke 22, verses 31 through 34, Jesus speaking to Peter, calling him Simon once again. Think about that for a second. Why does he call him Simon? Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith might not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Stop there. There's more to read. But did you see what just happened there? Jesus says to him, Peter, Simon, you're living like Simon. You're going to act like Simon. I know you're going to fall. I know you're going to fall. Look what he said. He said that your faith might not fail. And when you have turned back, he's going to turn away. Jesus proclaimed it right there. But he was going to turn back. And not only would he turn back, but his turning back would have a purpose. It would be to strengthen the brothers, the disciples. Peter replies, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. And Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will have denied me three times. Three times. You will deny that you've even known me. Now that's a familiar passage. We've talked about that around here. You know it. Peter proclaims he's willing to go even unto death with Jesus. He's decided he's willing to be part of God's plan for Jesus' life. Yet God has other plans for Peter. Now we know the rest of the story here too. When the time comes for Peter to stand with Jesus, to be at very least just identified with him, Peter denies him, as Jesus said, three times. And the rooster crows. The rooster crows. When the rooster crows, it signifies something. It signifies the beginning of something new. The beginning of a day. The rooster announces the presence of the sun. Think about that. Something was about to dawn. 3 years Peter had spent with Jesus, and the moment of truth is upon him, and he falters. He could have stood. Then Jesus is crucified, laid in a tomb. And how does Peter respond? Do you remember? He goes back to what he knows. He goes back to fishing. He goes back out in the water. And then he sees Jesus on the shore. And he leaps from the boat into the water, swims to the shore to be with Jesus, and the scene that is quoted so often unfolds. Jesus asked Peter three times, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? And we know Peter's response, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And we might think that this is all crazy. I mean, Peter, this is the guy that Jesus picked to build his church upon. This was the rock upon which the church was going to be built. So why did Peter have to go through all this stuff? Let me ask you this, church. All you Christians in here, how much stuff have you had to go through? And why do you have to go through it? Have you ever asked that question, Lord? Why do I have to go through this? Because we got to come back to our question. Are we ready? Consider Peter's story. While we can see all the failures throughout his story, some of them we just pointed out, think about the traits that Peter displayed in this story. You know, when you talk about Peter, there's a lot of negatives sometimes because Peter, he's a loud mouth. He's the first one to speak up. He's bold. But in order to even walk with Jesus, I want to point out that it would certainly have taken courage. It would have certainly taken courage for him to say yes. How many of us are willing to walk away from the security of our income, the way we're able to make a living, and devote our lives to Jesus? seemingly to fail miserably for 3 years. He just seems to get it wrong time after time after time. And Peter could have walked away. Others did. It's interesting that at the end there was 12 around Jesus. Where were the rest? Where were the 72 that Jesus had sent out? Where were the thousands that said they wanted to know Jesus? Where were they? And yet Peter's failures prepared him. He had to take courage in order to press on. And Peter's often harped upon because he's the first to respond, and his responses weren't always correct. But one thing we can say about his responses is Peter was bold. When he responded with boldness. He didn't like hold back and go, well, let me think about what I should say. His boldness allowed him to say what he thought, to do the things others would not. In fact, this boldness may be the very thing Jesus saw that made him be the one upon the one whom the church was going to be built upon. That boldness may have been the foundation. I need somebody like that in my kingdom. I need someone that's going to be bold. Because it's going to take boldness to stand against the opposition that's going to be before them. And Peter's boldness was also displayed in his wisdom. When asked who is the Christ or to whom else they could turn, Peter was the one who responded, right? His wisdom helped to lead the others to solidify the message Jesus was bringing. And remember, wisdom is not what we think it is. True wisdom comes from God. So Peter was listening to God. That's something right there. He's listening to what the Lord had been saying. And then I'm going to tell you that Peter finally displayed faith. And this is just a sampling of some of the things, but the first example is found on the Sea of Galilee. Storm raging all around, Jesus appears and calls to Peter, says, come on out! How many of us have that kind of faith Peter had to get out of the boat? Especially for Peter, this had to be difficult. Because Peter had spent his entire life on a fishing boat. He knew the properties of water. He knew that if he stepped in it, he's getting wet. He's going to sink. Jesus might be walking on it, but he's not Jesus. He knows that. In fact, he's probably been in the water before and had that experience. Boat sunk, fell overboard, whatever. I'm sure he walked to the shore when he got out of the boat to pull the boat in. His feet got wet. They didn't walk on it. But Peter! Let me just tell you Peter's faith. He took a step out of that boat. You think, wow, that takes faith, right? But I think he challenged him even further. He tested Peter's faith when he said, Jesus, Peter, I want you to wait. I'm going away, but there's one coming after me. And I want you to wait for him. Now, if we recall, when Jesus was laid in the grave, what did Peter do? He went back to the upper room and mourned. They found out he wasn't in the tomb. Peter goes back out and he starts fishing again. The Holy Spirit didn't come right away, did it? So Peter's in this room, and he's waiting, and he's waiting. And he's waiting. He has no idea when the Holy Spirit's coming. He has no idea that this helper's even going to come. Other than that Jesus said it was going to happen. Now that's a test of faith if you ask me. Because Peter's sitting there waiting, not sure of where his income's going to come from, not sure of what's going to happen. He don't know. But Jesus said, hey, Peter, here's a test of your faith. I want you to wait for me. Because at some point, Peter had to step back and had to make a decision. In whom was he going to trust? Was he going to trust in himself? Or was he going to trust in the one whom had always been true? Was he truly ready to trust Jesus? And then the moment comes. Holy Spirit descends. The disciples receive it. Flames of tongues, and we talked about what that looked like and what that was. A fire descend upon the disciples, and then all of a sudden they're speaking in different tongues, and the gospel's being proclaimed to all the nations right there in Jerusalem. And then Peter, out of a step of faith, steps up and begins to give this testimony about Jesus and about what he had experienced and about the prophecy that was fulfilled. And look, hey, pay attention. Because I don't know about you, but he didn't know what that result was going to be. What did he have in mind? I don't know. But I have a sneaky suspicion he was not thinking, wow, these last 3 years, all my failures and my mistakes have led me here. I have a sneaky suspicion that he was not thinking, the valleys I have traversed were going to result in this moment where 3,000 people were about to become believers in the Lord Jesus because of the words that I was able to speak through the Holy Spirit in me. I'm sure he didn't have that in mind. Now, what we didn't mention last week is that we talked about 3,000 new believers being added to the church that day. I want you to think about that for a second. 3,000 new believers. Think about you as an early Christian, as a new believer. Where were you? How were you? What did you look like? You had lots of questions, most likely. You had to wrestle with the old you to get to the new you, to be made into that new creation. There was a change that had to happen, and something had to happen. There had to be someone around you to help teach you. And now all of a sudden, there's 12 of them, and or even 120, even if you want to give 120, and 3,000 new believers, and oh my word, overwhelming. Woo! It took Peter 3 years walking with Jesus to be ready for what he wanted to do with his life. 3 years with the master, with the teacher, with the one who had it all together, with God. And now Peter, the head of the church, was over all this, and he had to figure out, how do we disciple 3,000 new believers? You know, as I was thinking about this, I'm thinking, are we ready for that around here? Are we ready for the messiness of new believers? Good, because it gets messy. People come in and they're a mess. They're not perfect. They're not going to look perfect. They're going to need help. They're going to need help to be transformed, to be shaped, to be molded. And we got to say, you know what? We're going to love you because you're a mess. And because Jesus loved us, because we were a mess. And we have the same responsibility Peter had to disciple these new believers. And not just leave them there, but to make them followers. At the end of this message today, I want you to be encouraged no matter where you are in this process of faith. This journey is one we need to go on to prepare us to be ready. So if you ask that question, are we ready? Maybe your answer is no. Maybe your answer is, I don't know. Maybe your answer is, for what? And I'd love to give you some answers. I can't. They're individual answers. And only the Lord Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, can answer those questions for you. The one thing I can assure you of is that no matter where you are in the journey, you need to be on it. You need to be on the journey to be ready. If you jump ship, if you get off the path, if you get on the wide path versus the narrow path, you're derailing. You're delaying your readiness. And let's just be honest. You know, some weeks we look around here and we wonder, what are we doing here? And to quote my famous Alabamian, Brother Bill, because we're in the training for the reigning. We're getting ready. Because it's coming. It's not a matter of if, it's when. Nobody ever throws anybody into a top-level executive job and with no training. Nobody pulls a high school student out of high school and says, okay, you ready to run the company? It just doesn't happen. And Jesus is just as smart. He's not going to pull you and go, hey, would you leave my church? I want to bless what you're doing here. Are you ready? Because let me tell you, when they come, and they're coming, when they come, we need to be ready. So today, as you ask that question, consider what Jesus is doing in your life. Consider where you are in the journey. Consider the things happening in your life that are preparing you for the plan of God to unfold. And I want to encourage you to embrace the things that Peter did. He had faith. He took bold steps of faith. Look, he wasn't always perfect, but he did things throughout his life that showed that he was trusting Jesus. Are you doing that? Are you taking bold steps of faith? If the answer is no, then ask this question. Where can I take bold steps of faith to trust what Jesus wants me to do to get me ready? And then let that result in action. Don't just wait. Much of what you see around here is part of faith in action. And it gets frustrating because, you know, we as a leadership team meet and go, come on, what is God doing? And we're like, come on. But every day we take a step of faith. Every action that we take towards growing His kingdom, to being faithful to what He wants to do, we're getting ready for what He's about to do. And there have been times when I'm going, God, I'm ready. And then we get there and like, whoa, I wasn't ready. So don't think you're ready. Just let the Lord tell you. Let Him show you when you're ready. But in the meantime, make sure that you're living in boldness. That you're stepping out in bold ways to tell people about what Jesus is doing. To say the bold things. And then finally, that needs courage. You need courage to be able to be bold. You need courage to be able to take action. You need courage to have faith. I don't think it's by mistake that way back when the Lord told Joshua, do not fear, but have courage. For I am with you. Maybe that's just the thing that you need to hear this morning. That no matter where you are in this journey, that you're not alone, that He's with you. And that the part of the preparation of what is about to happen has more to do with you experiencing God through the process so that you're ready for the next big thing. Because the next big thing is a lot bigger than we can ever imagine. We serve a huge God.
That's right.
A huge God. I am certain of this. Peter had no clue that day that as he preached those words, that 3,000 people were going to go, I'm in. I mean, you say that number, but have you thought about that? 3,000 people said, I'm in. Let me just ask you this. If you were talking to some of your family, some of your friends, and they said, I'm in, how would you, are you ready for the response? Are you ready to walk alongside of them, challenge them on the hard things, take them alongside the road? Are you ready? Are you ready? I hope so. And if not, I'm praying that through this journey, you're seeing God get you ready. Let's pray. Father God, we want to acknowledge that you have a plan. That through this process of life that you are training us, that you're preparing us for what you want to unfold in our lives. We saw it in how Peter was prepared over those 3 years. And some of us are on the 10-year plan. Some of us are on the 20-year plan. Some longer, I don't know. Some shorter. What we want to acknowledge this morning, though, is that we're on this journey, and no matter where we are, sometimes we need to take a step back and be ready for what you want to do. We saw that in Peter's life. He acknowledged that he loved you. His actions acknowledged that he loved you. And I pray this morning that as we grow as people, as followers of you, that our actions, our words, everything that we do points to you. And if there's an area that needs adjusting, would you help us? Would you help us to get ready? Because we want to be. I think everybody's heart in here is in the same place. We want to be a part of your plan. So we ask this morning that you would make the changes in us that need to happen so that your glory is seen as our life unfolds, because it certainly was seen in Peter's life. That's what we pray this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.